Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be picking up in verse 20. And while you're doing that, I want to pray. And Lord, your word says, as we listen to this rain, we're reminded that it rains on the just and the unjust. God, things come into our lives, circumstances and trials that we deal with. Lord, but we're thankful that nothing is wasted in your hands, that you use the good and the bad to shape us, to mold us into who you call us to be. And I pray that as people come in here today, I mean, we all try to put on a smile when we walk into church, but I know that there are people here that are broken. There are people here that are feeling distant and isolated. There's been trials and circumstances in people's lives, that even this week, that they're overwhelmed with. God, I ask that you would speak to us this morning. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Working yet? Nope. Two things that I can say confidently to you this morning. One, Jesus is alive, right? We celebrated Easter several weeks ago. Not that long ago. I think that's why for a lot of people, Mother's Day really kind of snuck up on us. But we celebrated Easter several weeks ago. Jesus is still alive. The tomb is still empty. And because Jesus is alive, God has a plan for your spiritual growth. Just like he had a plan for Saul of Tarsus after his conversion, God has a plan for your spiritual growth. And much of that plan will look similar to one another. But as we see in our text this morning, that there are some unique things that God will allow or do or allow into our lives at times, circumstances, if you will, to deal with, that God will use to prepare you, to teach you, to empty you of self, to grow you spiritually, to be the person that he's called you to be. God has a plan for your life. And that plan is not just to live, to die, and to go to heaven. He said, and his word says that, you know, he came to bring life and that more abundantly. There's a life available for you right now as you abide in the presence of God and walk according to his will that is so abundant. But there's a process of preparation that we see in Paul's life that takes place. Real quick, you're going to hear me say Saul, Paul. The text says Saul. I explained it last week. Saul was his Jewish name. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Remember, he wrote Tribe of Benjamin, very Jewish, but he was born, his dad was a Roman citizen. So he was born, a lot of people during that time purchased their Roman citizenship. He was born a Roman citizen, which was better, so to speak. And so Paul was his Greek name. Saul, Jewish name. Paul, Greek name. You're going to hear me say both. Now, after his conversion, as we saw last week in verse 19 when we left off, he stayed in Damascus. He stayed in fellowship with the believers there. But here it says in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who were heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name of the Lord in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. Immediately, it says, after Saul's conversion, there in the city of Damascus, he begins to preach Jesus. He goes into the synagogues, it says. See, there was a custom during that time in the synagogues that we saw Jesus take advantage of. Paul would take advantage of it many times during his ministry, that when a distinguished or recognizable well-known visitor came to a local synagogue, the leaders of that synagogue, they would hand them the scrolls and ask them to open them up and to read and to teach. And so when Saul showed up, being the Pharisee that he was, being trained under the renowned Gamaliel, the rabbi Gamaliel, so when he showed up, the synagogue man, they see him, they see Saul. They're not aware of his conversion yet. They're not sure what happened. They just see Saul. They know he's got paperwork from the leaders in Jerusalem to go and destroy the believers there. And so they ask him, hey, Saul, you got anything to share? You want to say something? And I could just imagine Saul's response. Yeah, yeah, I got some things to say. I got some things to say. And he began to preach, and it was a one-word sermon that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, that Jesus is God. That's what he began to preach, that Jesus is God. Contrary to everything that he had believed up till, you know, say 3 or 4 days before that, that Jesus Christ is God. And you see their response, it says in verse 21, that they're amazed. And this word amazed, it's not kind of like we get amazed at something because it's super cool. We look at the ocean, it's amazing. We look at the mountains, they're amazing. The word used for amazed was really like shock. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They couldn't believe what was coming out of Saul's mouth at this point. You know, they're kind of like, isn't this the guy that was destroying families in Jerusalem? Isn't this the guy that was coming here to do the exact same thing? Now he's telling us that Jesus is God? They couldn't believe what they were hearing. They didn't know. They couldn't believe what was coming out of his mouth. But I want to draw your attention real quick back to that word immediately, because I think it's an important word in this verse. It implies action. See, Paul experienced Jesus, and his response was immediate. He experienced Jesus, he'd heard from the Lord, and his response was immediate. My point is this, church, I am convicted. But that is what God is desiring from us. That he is looking for action. He's looking for an immediate response. He isn't, obviously he's not looking for indifference, right? If he says something or he shows you something, he's not looking for indifference. But I don't even think he's looking for agreeance. Is agreeance a word? I don't know if it is. Mariah, English teacher, agreeance, is it a word? I don't know. You'll allow it? All right, cool. We're going to go with it. But agreeance, where you're just kind of, you know how it is. You sit in church. I see it every Sunday morning. People nodding their heads, agreeing with what is being said, saying yes and amen. You might even be agreeing with conviction that God is speaking. Thinking, yeah, I could see that as being an issue in my life. Yeah, I could see that as being something that God wants to work on. And so you're agreeing with it. But the real question is, and what God is really looking for, are you responding to that agreeance? Are you responding to what you are agreeing with him about? He's looking for an immediate response. It's important, you know, because when we have a tendency to put things off. I don't know, I do, human tendency, put things off. Our children, how many of you teens, you ask them to do something, they'll say, can I do it in a little bit? And what do you say? No. Why? Because you're gonna forget. And that's what happens. When God speaks, when you put it off, you might lose that sense of zeal that you had, that desire. You know, you might forget what God actually said to you. I think a good test is think back to last week. Last week, I didn't have to use this. That was cool. But think back to last week, whether you're at this church or another church, or you even think back to your devotions. What was the big thing that you took? How did God speak to you? How were you encouraged? How were you convicted? What did God say? And you know what? Some of us, you'll say, I don't know. I forgot. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. A lot of times I forgot what I said last week. Sometimes I look at my closet, I'm like, did I wear that last Sunday? You know, you forget, life gets busy, it happens, right? That's the normal part of things. That's why, you know, things do get busy. And so it's a good idea to take notes. I know a lot of you do. But this is why we want to be in a habit of responding quickly to the Lord so that we don't forget, so that we can react to what he is saying in that moment. How many of you have ever sat in a Bible study and you've been, I'm sure this has probably happened to most people in here. You ever sat in a Bible study and felt like, man, I need to spend more time with the Lord this week? And what do you say to yourself? Like, I am going to start tomorrow. I am going to spend time. I'm going to wake up. I'm going to wake up early, or I'm going to take my Bible to church or to work, and I'm going to read during my lunch. But you're like, I'm going to start tomorrow. And I get that. But why not respond today? Why not respond when you get home? Why not respond at church? Why not come to our knees? Why not give him that time in that moment? If God says, hey, Josh, I need you to spend time with me. Imagine saying, all right, got you tomorrow, Lord. I'll put you on the schedule tomorrow, Lord. If my wife or my kids came and said, hey, Josh, or hey, Dad, I need you to spend some more time with me. You know what? I would drop everything to spend time with them. It would be immediate. If I had meetings scheduled for that day, I'd see if I could cancel them or move them. Because in that moment, the most important thing in my life would be spending time with my wife and kids because they need that. Doesn't God at least deserve that sense of urgency? When he says, hey, Josh, let's spend some time together. I want to work on some things. When he speaks, when he moves, when he convicts, it should be the most important thing, and we respond to him immediately. Because again, human tendency is to put things off and then not do it. We don't want to wait. Unless what he is saying is wait. Because there are times, and you know, where God's saying, hey, I need you to chill a little bit. I need you to slow down. I need you to not get ahead of me. I need you to wait. But even in that, your response needs to be immediate, to wait on the Lord. It says verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Saul, we know, was an expert in Old Testament scripture. He had memorized it. He knew it. But now that his eyes have been opened, those scales of religion and tradition that we talked about last week, they have fallen off, and he's beginning to see everything clearly now. And at this point, he's able to take what he knows from the Old Testament, what he knows from the law, what he knows from the prophecy, and he's able to point it to the person and work of Jesus Christ, and he's able to say, he is the Messiah. I can prove it, it says. I love that right there. Proving that Jesus is the Christ. It's not just a thought. It's not an idea. It's not an opinion. He's like, Jesus is the Christ, and let me prove it, Paul says. As he increased in strength from his return from Arabia. We'll talk about that in a second. It says that as he continued to teach, the Jews were confounded, meaning that they were annoyed. They were annoyed with him. They couldn't argue with him because they knew that, because he was taking the scriptures that they knew, again, and he was proving that Jesus was the Christ, and they couldn't argue. Remember, Paul learned there on the road to Damascus, it's hard to kick against the goads. It's hard to kick against truth. These guys were kicking against him. It says, verse 23, now after many days, and that's where we pause for a second. I just mentioned at some point, shortly after Saul's conversion, part of this process of preparation and spiritual growth that God's been taking him through, there is a time that God pulls him away and takes him to the desert of Arabia. He called him away from a season to learn directly from Jesus, to hear directly from the Lord. He writes about it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. A lot of people put this separation period after verse 22, in my opinion, and others, but in my opinion, I believe it actually happened before verse 22. I believe that because of the context. Saul says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, meaning like he didn't debate. He didn't exchange opinions. That's literally what that word means, to exchange opinions. And we don't see that. We see that in verse 22. He's confounded the Jews. They're arguing with him, and he's proving. So in my mind, I think that this separation period happened there before verse 22. whenever it happened, it doesn't really matter. What we know is this, is that this time of separation and concert, let's try that again. I'm gonna blame it on this thing. Man, I'm really blaming Nick for things today. I'm sorry, Nick. You're gonna just turn me off, aren't you? What matters is that this time of separation and consecration that God had for him was an essential part of his spiritual growth. It really was. It was an essential part to his discipleship. God needed to get him alone. God needed to get him away from everything that was familiar to him, even to the things that, you know, could suck him back in. He needed to get him away. He needed to get him alone. And I think it was Skip Heitzig who said that this was Saul's seminary, that this was the University of the Holy Spirit, and he was majoring in the grace of God during this time. Because as I mentioned, you know, before Saul got saved, he had a lot of knowledge. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, but it was all about the law of God. And so I think it was here in the desert when God was able to consecrate Paul to himself that Paul began to learn directly from Jesus all about the grace of God. Something that he was going to need to learn. Something that I think he struggled to learn for quite some time. We know that issue that he had with Barnabas and John Mark. I think that Saul was struggling with grace during that time. But he would learn it. He would absolutely learn it. And he would need to. We all need to be acquainted with the grace of God. It's been said, maybe you've heard it, that grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. But we have to be acquainted with God's grace because it's by his grace, only by his grace, that we can have a relationship with him. Did you know that it's only by the grace of God that you can have a relationship with God? It's by God's grace. That's why I said, like, later, Paul would eventually learn the grace of God, and he would, and I think he was growing, I think he was always growing in it. A lot of us are growing in it, but he would come to the point where he would later write, for it was by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not even of yourself. It's a gift of God. Do you understand what that means? You've been saved by grace through faith, and that's not even of yourself. It's a gift of God. So the faith that we have to believe in the risen Savior is a gift of grace. Without grace, I cannot know the Lord. Paul needed to know that because he was acquainted with the law. He thought it was by the law he would know the Lord. He said, it's by my grace that you're able to know me. I believe that during this consecration period in the desert, that's what God began to teach Saul, so that when he did return, he was increased all the more. How could someone with all the knowledge of the scripture increase more and be strengthened more? By knowing grace, understanding grace. And he was able to prove it. I wonder this morning if there's anyone in here that God wants to get you alone. You haven't been alone. You've been busy. If there's anyone in here that God would like to consecrate you to himself for a time, I don't know what that looks like. Because there's things that he wants to show you and reveal to you. There's things that he wants you to be involved in, to be a part of. There's ways that he wants to use you. And so he wants to bring you and get you alone to teach you and to grow you. Personally, I believe, I've had many of these times. My first time of really consecration was when I went to Bible college shortly after I was saved. I didn't go to Bible college to be a pastor. In fact, I tried really, really, really hard not to be a pastor. I didn't take any of the hermeneutic classes, any of the Bible study classes. I literally went to Bible study. You learned last week that I knew nothing when I got saved. I went to Bible study, to Bible college, to figure out where Revelation was. Like, I didn't know anything. I went to Bible college to learn about Jesus, to grow, and to figure it out. And we didn't have TV. This is before cell phone, like, or smartphones. I had a flip phone that had one of the first versions of The picture phones. You remember those? Are so bad. So bad. But that's all we had. We had nothing. Most days when we weren't in class or the coffee shop, we would sit by the lake and talk and pray. That's what we did for about 2 years. And I look back at that time of consecration that God, and he used that to grow me so much. And there was so much more that needed to happen after that, and so much more that still needs to happen. But he used that period. And I understand, as I say that, some of you might be thinking, well, I just can't do that. You know, I'm married, I've got kids, I've got a job, I've got a career. And I get that, right? It would not be cool if, hey, it's Mother's Day, babe, but you know what? I'm going to take 2 years and go be with Jesus. You got this, right? You got the kids? We're good? That would not be okay. Not encouraging that at all. But as you think about your day, this is really one of the areas I was convicted so much during this study. As you think about your day, how many opportunities do you have to connect with Jesus that you just choose not to? There's a lot. Think about your day, right? You have so many opportunities to spend time with him, to turn off the TV, to turn off the phone, you know? It might be your commute. A lot of us sit in traffic. How about we redeem that time in traffic? I'm not saying every single time. I'm not being legalistic about it. But there are times when God says, Josh, you need to shut it off and listen. Josh, you need to quiet your mind. You need to quiet everything that's going on in your life and chill out for a second and just listen. You need to stop trying to race to the next red light and listen. I'll beat you, by the way. How many times during the day can you spend with the Lord when he might want to show you something? I often think about Jesus' life when he is on earth. And I think sometimes we say things like, I need to find time to get in the Word. I need to find time to pray. I'll tell you what, Jesus never found time to do those things. He made time. He did. He made time. And oftentimes it was inconvenient from the perspective of his disciples. Like, you're going to the mountain now? What about the boat? You're just sending us across the lake by ourselves? What are you going to do? You go pray. He thought it was important. With that said, on the flip side of this personal consecration, again, this is another thing that really hit me hard. And maybe you're in a season right now where you feel like God has consecrated you, where you have been stripped of some things. You're feeling kind of lonely. Things are different. And you're struggling. And dude, when Mariah, I don't know if you guys saw me, when she was singing that song, that first one, You're the Same God, dude, I started to cry like a baby right here. I think Johnny saw me. I think he looked at me. He's like, Josh, crying. No, he didn't. But because it hit me like the same God that saved us is the same God that's with us in the middle. He's the same God that is with us in the middle. And he can redeem us again. He can save us again. He can take us out of the miry clay. If you're in that place of isolation, it's hard. But God can redeem that time, and he can use that time. I know what it's like. I feel like God brings me through these seasons quite a bit. I have a lot of people around my life and in my life, but he's still able to strip me of some things, to bring me into this place where it's like, Josh, I just need you to listen. And to chill. And so I encourage you, if you are in one of these seasons, try not to be discouraged. I know it's hard. But if you allow him, God can and will and use redeem those times. They could be very challenging times. They really can be when you feel like you've been stripped and you don't know how it's going to play out. But our God is faithful. And they can be very fruitful times. You could look at the life of the Apostle Paul and his great ministry. And you could say it all started when he was stripped of everything and taken to a desert to learn directly from the Lord. Now again, verse 23, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a basket. Another part of this process that we see here that God uses in Saul's life, that he'll use in our life, it's not always a fun one. It's not a popular one. It's connected to what I was just talking about, but it's the trials and the circumstances that we go through. God will use these things to shape us, to mold us into who he wants us to be. It's interesting here as we read that Saul, man, these are the people that Saul hung out with. These are the people that Saul was just not that long ago like-minded with, agreed with. And now they're beginning to turn on him and actually plot to kill him. And thankfully, as we read, the plan became known. And God had for Paul some faithful brothers and sisters to help him out, to help him to escape. Cities in that day all had big walls around them. The walls are so huge that there'd be apartments in the walls. And so they let him down through a window out of one of those apartments out of the city, which, by the way, was how you would let trash out of your house, was through a basket. And when we read through this, and it's such a small little glimpse or a little blip here in chapter 9. And when we read it, and we know everything else that Saul dealt with in his ministry, the amount of suffering and trials that he endured, this actually doesn't seem like that big of a deal, does it? It's not that big of a deal. He just went out in a basket. But this affected him. Later on in 2 Corinthians, that passage we read last week where Paul suffered so much in his ministry, in that chapter, this is one of the things he talked about. This was a real trial for him. It was a real difficulty because I think for the first time, he's really experiencing loneliness. He's really experiencing isolation. The people that he was with, they don't like me anymore. I'm being let down and sent away from the only believers that I know. It was a trial. But I do believe in looking back in that Corinthians passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Paul could absolutely see the hand of God in that experience and how God used that to get him back, get him to where he needed to be. It's been 3 years. He hasn't been to Jerusalem yet. I think God wanted him in Jerusalem because God had a plan and a call in his life. But he seemed to be content up confounding the Jews in Damascus. God needed to get him to Jerusalem. So God used this to get him where he needed to be. Church, the truth is, there are things, man, that we go through. Humbling things, hard things, trials that we encounter and we endure. Because we live in a fallen world and the enemy hates us. But as we see in Paul's life here, those are often the very things, the tools, so to speak, that God will use to really form us. And we don't want God to use those tools. But you think about chiseling something, right? You got to take a hammer and a knife to it if you're going to form like a sculpture. But these are often the things that he uses to shape us and to grow us. And maybe some of you this morning, God is taking you through something. Maybe part of that is the isolation. Or maybe he's allowed something in with the purpose to refine you or humble you. See, God can do anything in this world. God can do anything in this world. He can work however he chooses to work. He is all-powerful. But he chooses to use people. He chooses to use you and I. And here's the thing. If there's one thing I've learned in serving the Lord, that whenever there's an issue, it's not with him, it's with me. And so that there are things that God needs to do in me so that I can be used for him. There are things that he needs to take out. There are things that he needs to empty me of so that he can fill me with himself. And maybe for some of you, right, that's what God's doing right now. There's something that he wants to work in your life. And so maybe you're being humbled. You're being refined. I know that the refining process of God can be quite painful. I know that it can be very uncomfortable because there's so much of self within us. There's so much of us in the flesh that wants to get in the way or even take God's glory in some things. God said, I'm not going to share my glory with any man. And so God has to humble us at times. He has to break us. He has to mold us so that he can use us. But it's also in those times. It's not just about breaking us down and breaking us down. And it seems like, man, God, you're always breaking me. Why are you always breaking me? But it's in these times of brokenness. I can tell you from personal testimony that you experience the presence and the sufficiency of God's grace in ways that I don't know if I ever would have experienced without some of these seasons. Nothing is wasted in the hands of God. Bad things, good things, nothing is wasted. He can redeem it all. Some of the worst moments in your life, some of the worst things that have ever happened to you, you know what? God can use it. I don't know how, I don't know what it will take, but he can. Joseph would say, what the enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. Church, if you're being humbled this morning, if you're going through that fire, maybe it's a fire of isolation, if it feels like you're being pelted and pounded, I encourage you not to run from it, but to yield to it. First instinct is when there's a fire, to run. But when it's the fire, refining fire of God, we yield to it. We let him have his way. We sing the song we did this morning. I don't know if we sang it recently, but there's that song, right? Lord, have your way in me. This is what we're asking for, by the way. If you're asking for the Lord to have his way in you, you're asking for the refining fire of God's hand to come upon your life. But guess what? Those hands are nail pierced. And he loves you and he's given his life for you. And so you can trust him in those moments that you are being refined by nail pierced hands. That's a good thing. We're not caught in a random web of circumstances as believers. As he continues on now, verse 26, we're almost done. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, I'm going to stop right there for a second. He had come to Jerusalem. I wonder what that was like when he came and went back. It's been 3 years. I know that Ashlyn's from here and Garrett, who's not here, is from here. That's messed up. I just called Garrett out. Sorry, Garrett. But he's born here. So Ashlyn, anyone else born and raised here? Okay, cool. We got a couple. Oh, yeah, that's awesome. Shay's 10, right? 11, yeah. So three adults in here. So for the rest of us, we know what it's like to go back to where you're from or where you spent a lot of time at, right? And you know what it's like. You go, for me, when I go back to Santa Maria there on the central coast of California, I mean, it seems like every road has a memory. There's that empty lot that was sandwiched between the sheriff's station and the airport that in high school we would go and drink a lot of milk and just hang out. There was that spot on Foster Road where I got pulled over for looking at my passenger too much. And there was that other time I got pulled over on Clark Road. And I remember these things every time I was driving. I got pulled over on Clark Road and they asked me, what are you doing with all that toilet paper in the back of your truck? That's back when you could go toilet papering, right? Remember that? Can't do that anymore, these dinging Ring cameras. That was fun though, taking fun away from kids. But so many memories, man, the Mexican food, Klondike pizza, clam chowder and a bread bowl at Splash Cafe. Saturdays in my town, dude, you drive down Broadway and there was fundraiser barbecues in every parking lot and the whole city smelled like burnt oak wood and barbecue tri-tip chicken. It was not heaven, it was Santa Maria, but it was great. But all of these memories come back. I wonder what it was like for Paul to go back to Jerusalem, to go by that place for the first time in 3 years where he sat as a Pharisee and a prominent member, I believe, of the Sanhedrin. What was it like when he walked by that place where he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, learning everything that is now being reshaped and refined? What was it like when he went by that place where he held the coats of the people that killed Stephen and he voted for that to happen? I can't imagine what was going through his mind, considering he's alone. He's been chased out of Damascus from the only believers that he knows. He's by himself. He shows up Verse 26, and he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. That's hard if you're Saul. Chased out of Damascus from the only believers you know, makes a 6 to 8 day walk south, another time of consecration that Lord had him alone. He's looking for fellowship. He wants to meet the apostles, but they reject him. And you know what? I can't really blame the apostles that much here. I mean, they didn't believe that he was a disciple. It was not uncommon throughout history, really, and even during this time, for people to pose as believers to infiltrate and do damage. So they didn't believe him. I mean, he was the one that wreaked havoc in their city. He was the one that drug out men and women from their homes. He was the reason that the whole church spread out of Jerusalem. He was the one that killed their friend Stephen, or voted for it to happen at least. And while they might have heard that maybe Saul got saved, it's not like Saul had an Instagram like we do to, you know, document his spiritual journey. Imagine Saul in Arabia, right? Saul being led out through a basket. You know, he didn't have that. They didn't know. Everyone sees it now, right? That's why I say let the movie run in your head. Saul proving Jesus the Christ. Everyone's like, no. But they didn't know any of that. All they knew about Saul was who he was from his past. All they knew about Saul was the decisions that he had made in his past and who he used to be, and they struggled with it. But look what it says, verse 27. I love it. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and he had spoken to them, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, we've seen him earlier right there in Acts chapter 5. Name means son of encouragement, and that's exactly who he was. In this moment, when Saul was alone and rejected by the church, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, goes to Paul, ministers to him, prays, hears him out, listens to him. I can't imagine what it was like for Saul, right? Just having one person willing to listen, one person willing to hear him out, one person willing to look beyond his past and to actually look and see what God is doing in his life. Listen, Paul struggled with his past. He really did. He wrote often later on about how it really affected him. He called himself the least of all the apostles because he persecuted the church. Like, he really struggled with it. He didn't need people in the church to remind him of it. What he needed was Barnabas, who was able to look past it, was able to encourage him, was able to see the signs of repentance in his life and believe it. I think this is one of the reasons that Paul would later write, love believes all things. Not love is tolerant. Not love accepts everyone and their sin, but love believes all things. I think that motivated this, or this motivated that. Barnabas, he took Saul to the apostles. He spoke on his behalf. He wanted to vouch for Saul. He was going to put his name on Saul, saying, listen, this is what God is doing. And he appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he knocked him down, and he saved him. And now he's been preaching in Jesus in Damascus. I'm so thankful for people like Barnabas. I'm so thankful for him. People with a soft and gracious heart for people. He was a man, Barnabas, that would always look willing to look past the flaws to see what was good, to see what God was doing, to see what was growing, and to really nurture that. Personally, if I may say, I identify with Barnabas in that. I try to look past the flaws and the rough edges to see good in someone's life, to see what God is doing, to see what God has done, to listen. I try to do that. Why do I identify with that? Because I think about the people in my life that have done that for me and given me opportunities when they probably shouldn't have. How can I not respond in the same way? Be gracious and willing. Barnabas was willing to vouch for Saul when no one else would. And look what it says, verse 28. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, verse 30, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. I love that, though, verse 28, the reconciliating power of Jesus Christ as they receive Saul into their fellowship. And credit to Saul for not holding that against them, right? Credit to Saul for not being like, y'all rejected me. Y'all, like, were thinking bad things about me. I'm out. I'm going to go start my own, like, whatever here. And credit to the church as well for being willing to listen to Barnabas, to receive Barnabas, to eventually hear Saul out. I mean, it couldn't have been easy. And I'm sure that there were still some things that needed to be worked out. But as we read, they were able to enjoy fellowship, going in and out, it says, no restrictions, until, of course, the Hellenists show up again, got tired of him, and they couldn't argue with him either, and so they plotted to kill him. But did you see that again in verse 13? There is also the brethren right there to help him out, right there to be there for him when he needed someone before he heads back to Tarsus. Fun fact, by the end of, the beginning of chapter 9 to the beginning of verse 31, it is estimated that's 10 to 13 years of time taking place in Saul's life. But as I consider our text this morning, and even going back a couple weeks to the beginning of chapter 9, and a couple things stick out to me in this preparation process that God has been taking Paul through, as God has been growing him spiritually. One, the people that God surrounded Saul with when he needed it the most. At the very beginning with Ananias, God had planned to send Ananias. And then there was the believers in Damascus that helped him escape through the window. When he needed help, they were there. God had people to help him. And then again, there was eventually the brethren in Jerusalem. As God was preparing Saul and growing him spiritually, yes, there were times of separation and consecration, but there were always also times of great fellowship that he needed. It was essential. Fellowship is essential to our Christian walks and to our life and to being, growing spiritually. But as we think about that and we consider, we're almost done. I think I'm telling the Lord, hey, we're almost done. Just give me another minute. I'm sorry, Lord. I want to ask you this morning to think about those people in your life, maybe a Barnabas type, or someone else that God used to help you, to minister to you, to bring you closer to him. It could be on Mother's Day, it could be your mom, could be a dad, could be a friend, a pastor, but someone in your life that came alongside of you and that helped you along the way. We could probably all think of someone, can't we? Hopefully we can. Now let me also ask you, are you being that for someone else? Am I being that for someone else? Are you being that for someone else? Who are you reaching out to? Who are you coming alongside of? Who are you vouching for? We live in a culture right now that wants us to be very introspective, very focused upon self, and this is my space, and this is my life, and leave me alone. But church, this is a time to reach out. This is a time to bring people along because people are desperate and they're needing. I think I read somewhere that in the last 20 years, guess what? The suicide rate in South Carolina is up 43% in 20 years. That's 40% of people that have killed themselves. 40% more people have killed themselves in the last 20 years than prior. People are hurting. They're desperate. They're in need. They need hope, and we have a living hope. Do y'all believe that we have a living hope? Are you coming alongside people with it? Or no? Just holding on to it. It's my living hope. You don't get any of this living hope. It's my living hope. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad. I'm just sharing what I was convicted about. And maybe you're convicted as well. Who's in your life? Who has God put on your heart? And if he hasn't, maybe you're thinking, man, I don't know. Ask him. Lord, who is it? Who do you want me to reach out to? Who should I call? Who should I invite to church? Who should I go get coffee with? Who is it, Lord? We have a living hope, and it is our call to share that with people. As I close, worship team, you can come up. And one final thought in this text, as I look at this preparation process that Paul took Saul through, beginning all the way back in verse 4, it is a and just as it continues in his life and ministry, man, it is a process of brokenness, of humility, of isolation, of an emptying of himself so that he could be used for the Lord. It all played a part in him being able to be who he was as Paul the Apostle and write the most of the New Testament. God used all of it. There was nothing in Paul's life or Saul's life, whatever we want to call him at this time, there was nothing in his life that went wasted. He used it all. Saul had to conquer, Saul had to surrender before he could conquer. And that is true for us. And that is why Paul later on would write 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of the last letters he would write. And I'm paraphrasing out of verse 16. He basically says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that God's work in his life would be a pattern for us. In other words, that the same process, the same, you know, preparation and spiritual growth that Paul went through would be our pattern. That God would work in our life like that. Like we need to see Jesus just like Paul did on the road to Damascus. We need to encounter him for who he is. Not just what people say about him, but for what we know of him. Who are you, Lord? Maybe is a question that we need to ask like Paul. Who are you, Lord? Because I think I know a lot of things about you, but you know what? And I think I'm growing in you, but I don't really know you. And I won't know you until I see you face to face, but I want to know more. Maybe we need to do that. Who are you, Lord? Some of us, we need to be emptied of ourselves because there's pride and there's stuff that's in the way. Some of you, maybe you're going through that process right now of isolation, and God is just pouring into your life. This whole pattern that Paul went through is so often how he works in our lives. And so really, my encouragement, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you go through difficult times. Don't be through surprised or, don't, you know, when you go through wonderful times. It's a part of the process. But the end of the process is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It's not always fun. It's not always easy. As I said, the refining fire of our Lord can be quite painful, but it's going to be far much better than the fires of hell. Lord, work in our lives. Mold us. Change us. And for those of you this morning, as we pray, let's bow our heads. I can't help but think that there's people in here, you're dealing with some stuff. In fact, I know that there is. Your spirit, God, has testified to me that there are people in here. It's a season of trial. It's a season of circumstance. It's a season of loneliness and isolation. And right now, you have called us to respond. This is not just a yes and amen moment. This is, okay, Lord, how do you want to work? Well, right now, if that is you, it is dark in here. You don't have to worry about what people looking around. If people are looking around, make fun of you, Jesus will deal with that. But right now, if you're going through something, I want you to stand up. I know you're there. Be obedient. I want to pray for you. I know there's more of you. Thank you. Thank you. I know there's more. I'm standing with you. There are things in my life that he's taking me through, things that he's showing me, things that I've been kicking against, things that I don't want to receive. And it's not always fun. Lord, you see these people that in faith are responding to you right now. And they're saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, I am going through it. This refining fire, it hurts. And I don't see the end. God, will you be there for them? Please, God. I beg you on the authority of who you are in your character and your love and your mercy, extend it to them, Lord. Let them be comforted. Maybe Mother's Day is difficult, Lord. You know, Isaiah talks about how, God, you will assign to yourselves at times motherly characteristics of nurturing and comfort. God, bring that upon these people that you see standing before you, looking for assurance, looking for your presence, just looking to respond to you, God. You see their faith. I pray that you would honor them, that you would bless them, and that you would minister to them. We love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.